Father, I thank you for your blessed, your holy, and your righteous word. I thank you for everything that you've done for us, things that we don't even realize that you've done to provide, to protect, and to order our steps in such a way that the blessings that you have set up, the blessings that you have made could be distributed to us. We need you, Lord. Often we think that we need more money, and often we think that we need other things. But many times we forget you. You want to be our portion, and you want us to be your portion. Father, by your mercy and by your grace, help us to learn the value of having a mindset that wants to glorify you, that wants to honor you, that wants to lift up your name, that when we speak, people will know that they will be held accountable because we've trusted you. Father, we ask you to look upon our bodies, look upon all of the situations that we have in our lives, and help us to order them accordingly as your word has prescribed for us to do. Please bless our children, every one of them that's in our assembly. We ask you to bless them and protect them and help us to do what's necessary, that even when we have to give of ourselves, when we have to let our liberties, the liberties that we have, when we have to leave them on the back burner, that we can teach them, that we be willing to do that. I ask you to let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to you. Be our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen, and even so, amen. Tonight, as we go into this book of the Revelation, we will be getting into the 18th chapter. We will touch upon the last two verses in the 17th chapter. And then, as we go through the 18, we may go back and touch on 17, because Jesus revealed in that chapter that he could recognize a whore. Well, I would say is that Jesus is going to reveal in this 18th chapter, not only does he recognize a whore, but he'll show you what she's like. So tonight, in the 18th chapter, I want you all to pay attention as he shows the type of character, the way that this whore conducts herself. And you'll see that it's not one of those kinds that you look at and you wonder, why would anybody want her? No, it's not that kind of whore. But I want you to see the whore through the eyes of Jesus. Seeing the whore through the eyes of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is going to reveal to us how to see that whore. Listen to this. I'm going to read a few verses and then see if you can start to see the whore through the eyes of Jesus. Well, in order for me to start at 17, I will be gracious and go to 16 so that we can know that we are talking about the whore. Verse 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest of the beast, these shall hate the whore, and make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wines of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornications with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of their sins. And ye shall receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven. And God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. As we look into this passage, as we see what's in here, as Jesus is revealing this, because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's telling you about Jesus Christ. It is telling you what Jesus sees when he sees this whore. It's telling you what he sees. And if we look and we understand what he sees and allow that to be our presupposition or the assumption of the way we see the world, if we allow this to be our presupposition, how we see things, how we evaluate things, how we take all of our experiences and tie them together and see how they relate to the mind of God and how they should relate to us, we would have our mindset that we would not be caught up in anything that's religious, anything that is caught up that looks like it's full of money, if it looks like it's something full of pride, if it looks like it's full of power, if we understand and see things the way that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, see it, then we can represent the body of Christ in a most profound way, the way that he wants it done. Listen to what we have just read. We have read that God had turned the enemies of those people in that first century against Jerusalem. Again, remember there are some people that believe that this is ancient Rome. But I'm telling you, and I've told you before, because of the fact that the saints and the blood of the apostles and the prophets were found in her, I know for a fact that the Bible has said that's where they were tied up. That's where they had been slaughtered. It was inside of the Jerusalem people, the people that were the natural descendants of Abraham. And Jesus himself said all of the blood from Abel, Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, would be adjudicated or would be on them. But it says, the woman that you saw is that great city. Get your mind right to understand God. He said that great city. This is from his vantage point, a great city. It's not a mediocre city. It's not like a little city that you go and you drive through and you, did I go through a city? The other day I was riding with my brother Gary, and he was telling me about a little city that you go through it too fast, as if you're going to Jefferson, Georgia, and you can get a ticket. They have one of those here up in Stone Mountain. I think they call it Pine Lake. Little city. You go through there faster than the speed limit. You are likely to get a ticket. It says a great city, a big city. Las Vegas is called a great city. Chicago, the windy, the great city. New York is called a great city. L.A., in certain parts, a great city. There are certain parts of Atlanta that's called a great city. It says the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth.
I want you to look from the vantage point of what Jesus see. He acknowledges that this city has renown, that this city has a certain amount of power, that this city has even those that are under it. But listen, it says, it does it over the kings of the earth. And the Greek word there is gay, which can also mean land. I've said it a lot of times, and I'm sure I'll say it again. But 18 says, after these things, I saw another angel. So when we say after these things, although you can say this is another thought, it's still the same Lord Jesus that gave this revelation to his angel that he got from God. And John was to get it from the angel and give it to his servant. And blessed would be he that read and they that hear what's being said. So therefore, it's the same message. And it says, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, coming from what? The order of authority to reveal to the earth the will of God, what God's thought is on anything, and in particular what we're talking about here. It's not coming up from hell, it's coming down from heaven. That ought to tell us right away that God is in control. So we see another angel come down from heaven, having great power. You have a great city. Now you have an angel coming down with great power. And it says the earth was lightened with his glory. Now the identity of this angel is something that we can talk about. But it says the earth or the land was lightened with his glory. We talked about that on Saturday where it talks about in John chapter 1 when it talks about the Lord Jesus, the epitome of all the messengers of God according to Hebrews 1. God in sundry time, he spake through the fathers by the prophets. He's already spoken by angels, etc. But it says in these last days, he's spoken by his son whom he appointed heir of the world. Jesus says in John chapter 8 verse 12, he is the light of the world. We see in John chapter 1 that Jesus in him, his light is the light of men, and the darkness couldn't comprehend it. I believe that we're using a generic name, which is called angel, which is the same thing as the word messenger. Angelos does not necessarily mean an ontological or a person. It is a celestial being is what we call angels, but as a messenger. We'll see that if you read in the book of Malachi chapter 4, when he sends his messenger, the messenger of the Lord, most people that have read the Bible and spent any time in the Bible know that that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about that. So I want to get to the next verse. It says he cries with a mighty strong voice saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Notice what we're talking about here. From the vantage point of the Lord Jesus, he reveals that I understand that this is a great city. I understand that you have a certain amount of power. But I also understand that I came down from heaven. Or this angel, if it's not the Lord, who I believe it is the Lord, coming down with glory, he acknowledges that Babylon is great, but it is fallen. Understand, you can't get so big that God can't judge you. A city can't get so big that God can't tear it down. I would say America is not so big that God cannot bring it down to the ground. And it doesn't even have to be a bomb or a nuclear bomb. Like people say, God can take something as small as a little virus. Tell me I'm lying. And destroy every man that has his breath in his nostrils, according to Isaiah chapter 2 in the last verse. He says, Babylon the Great is fallen. Do you understand that the first time that Babylon the Great fell, if you go back to your Bible and you look at Genesis chapter 11 and you see that men, when they had turned themselves against God, God had saved all mankind through a man named Noah. And he did it by letting Noah build an ark and giving him the dimensions of it and how it was to be built, etc. And those that got on the ark were saved. They were saved through the water. Whereas the water that was there that kept the ark up, it killed the other human beings. And these people had an extensive knowledge of God, had seen his deliverance, had seen his power, had seen the privilege that they had with God. And God saw them by By the time we got to the Tower of Babel as being wretched, wicked, ungodly, they had turned away from the God of heaven. They had gone a-whoring after trying to rule for themselves. God wasn't the very assumption of everything that come in their mind. What I mean by assumption, they just assume whatever God say is right. That's your presupposition. That's the way the individual think. They said, we'll build a tower to heaven. One that will reach the sky. And God said, let's come down and see what they do. And guess what? He named the place Babel. Confusion. He destroyed that city. Babylon, same region of the world, is fallen. It's the same spiritual name that God ties to Jerusalem. And I don't think that it's a mere coincidence that the Babylonian of the Bible, back when you read in the book of Jeremiah, that this Babylon not only was a great city, but God had given Nebuchadnezzar rulership over the world as far as he could see. Israel, that was supposed to be following God, which was supposed to be his daughter Zion, which also in imagery to help you see the relationship was his son, which also to help you see the relationship that God had with his people was his bride. Also to help you to see what the kind of relationship he had with his people, they were his sheep. Do you understand? He uses pictures in order for you to understand the strength that they had. They were like cedars of Lebanon in order for you to understand the type of merriment they supposed to have brought to God. They were supposed to be his vineyard. Shall I keep going? Same power. You were supposed to be able to rule over the nations, and they were supposed to learn about the God of heaven and be subject. He said, it has fallen. It has fallen. Now he said, it has become the habitation of devils. This great city from the eyes of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus. Everybody in that first century, when he had walked through the candlesticks, when he had told them to overcome fear, to overcome the Jezebelites, to overcome the devil, to overcome the Nicolaitans, to overcome losing their first love, to overcome everything that they needed to overcome, even the fake Jews. Those that called themselves that were not, and they were of the synagogue of Satan. If they would just overcome, they would see God bring down this city that is so great that even God acknowledges that it's great. He would see that temple. They would see that temple destroyed. They would see that sacrificial system put down. They would see Rome stop ruling inside of their temple system. They would stop seeing people that would take and wipe up the sepulchres of the prophets and say they wouldn't have done it. They would stop seeing people that sat in Moses' seat and bid them to do things that they won't do. They would stop seeing people that were in control over that great city make people too full the child of hell than they were. This is something that should bring joy to your heart. Whereas often we as people, we look at a city with great money, we look at leaders with great authority, we look at those that have the state backing them up in what they're doing to bring down the civil judgment on people, whether it's right or wrong, as being great. And Jesus looks at this whore and he recognizes that the whore is great, but you're not greater than my Father and you're not greater than me. How much more then, when we have a little extra money? How much more then, when we have a little bit of education? How much more then, when our family or somebody, or you meet some celebrity and you want to take a picture with them and stand in front of them and snap a selfie? That doesn't make you great. Your money might make you great in this life, but when we see the final evaluation, from the presupposition or from the assumption of God revealed through Jesus, is that you're worthy to be destroyed because your greatness is nothing to me. The world is mine. The fullness is mine. The light is mine. The day is mine. Every living creature is mine, and all things are upheld by the word of my power. Can you recognize the whore like your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or do we look at somebody and we think that they're blessed? We think that they're anointed. We think this church is great because it's big. Well, Jerusalem was bigger than that, and there is not a mega church. There is nothing in Rome that supersedes what they had. They had it, and they had the money coming in. Three times a year they would have the pilgrimage. They'd look across and it looked like snow on top of the mountain where it would sit up there and the light would hit and glisten. This great city, this whore, Jesus recognized that the greatness was only of this world and it had to be brought down. And now the greatness of this religious city that it killed the prophets, that it killed the saints, he said it has become the habitation of devils. Listen to those first century people that the people were continually chasing, like they chased Paul, like they beat Jason, like they beat Sosthenes, when they would tell they had turned the children of God and turned the world upside down, and they fought against these people, the very same people that Paul told the Thessalonians, that guess what? Our own countrymen have done us the same way as yours. And said they killed the Lord Jesus and those that would serve him, and said that these Jews are contrary to every man. That's what they said. They are still religious. They still go to the temple. They still keep feast days. They still do the Sabbath. They still go in and they give tithes of their mint, rue, and cumin. But they lay aside the web matters of the word of God, justice, mercy, and faith. They go in and they make traditions and they do special washings. They do special prayers. They make their robes long. They get out in the street, they pray. They blow a trumpet before they do alms. Very religious. Call upon the name of God. And Jesus said, this whore is full of devils. From the outside, it looks great. But if you don't have the right framework of mind, you won't understand what he was telling them. Neither will you or I understand that we can have a good job. We can have good money. We can have a good retirement. You can have a good settlement. You can have good health. You can have good looking children. You can have what they call good hair. You can have good clothes. You can have anything that people consider good, a good mate. If somebody called, but in God's vantage point, you could be full of the devil, full of filthiness, full of dead men bones, and to God, you are no more than a filthy whore. Yes, he can acknowledge what you look like on the outside.
Oh, even Jesus one time when he was walking on the earth, he said, you know, you all make the sepulchres, you put the mortar on it, and you dress them up. You white them because you know that this area is supposed to be an area that you shouldn't be in like that, defiled with dead. He said, but you whiten the outside and it's full of dead man's bones. You wash the outside of the cup and platter and from a distance that thing might glisten. Maybe like you wash it in Cascade in a dishwasher, but on the inside, filthy. Nasty. Then he said, the whole of every foul spirit. That's a qualifier right there. Do you know? Listen, if he says, and the whole of some foul spirit, if he said, the whole of many foul spirit, he said, the whole, the habitation of every foul spirit. I don't even know how many foul spirits that they are. But I know one man had 2,000. He said his name is Legion. Well, somebody might say, and they could correct me correctly, you know, because the Legion was actually 12,000. And the spirits went into 2,000. So I really don't know how many was in there. I do know it was enough to drive off 2,000 swine. And if you fault me for not knowing how many, you're going to have to fault me on a lot of stuff in the Bible. But it says, the hold, the habitation of, you look good, but you're the custodian of every foul spirit and the cage. That's the same word as hold. If you look in the Greek, the word is phaleke. You're the hold or the cage of every unclean and hateful bird.
winged animal, like vultures, anything that's unclean. In other words, you are totally unholy. You are not supposed to touch the unclean thing. You are supposed to eat the unclean animals. And I'm telling you, in Ephesus, in Sardis, in Thyatira, I'm telling you, listen to me, church. I'm telling you, listen to me. Get caught up looking at them, that they got the temple, that they got the high priest. I am your high priest. I've made you the temple. I've washed you with the water of the word. You don't have to worry about that labor. You don't have to worry about these people come and tell you, know the Lord, but you all should know me from the least to the greatest. You are in the position to walk with me because my spirit is in you, and I gave you apostles that walk with me, and what they did was they confirmed the word. All you got to do is look to me and live. All you got to do is look to me and trust me for your thought patterns. Don't look at the greatness of the temple, because when the Lord Jesus Christ walked the earth himself in the 24th chapter of Matthew, you'll see it. They marveled at the greatness of the temple. They marveled, and Jesus said, "It won't be one stone left upon another that will not be brought down to the ground." Didn't he say it?
Yes.
I'm glad to hear you say yes, because it's the truth. Then he says, verse 3, "For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Here is a great city. Here is one that reigns. Here is one that has glory. Here is the one that has gotten itself in a position that people love it. But it's full of devils. It's full of unclean spirits. It's filthy. It is definitely unholy. And this one has spread its ungodliness to the nations. And no doubt the nations felt that what they were doing would give them some kind of allegiance or some kind of way with God. Yes. Do we look at somebody because they're good looking and they speak well, and we know that this person is a child of God? We swear they're a believer, but you don't know he's cheating on his wife. But you don't know he's got a boyfriend. But you don't know that this person is walking around and doing things so in discord among the brethren. You don't know that this person just really learned, and this person just has a brilliant mind, but they are not interested in the things of God. They are totally carnal minded, and they talk about God as a God of inclusion, and you don't have to be separate. You don't have to be holy. All you got to do is come and put your offering in and pay your tithes, because we'll tell you that the tithe is a covenant, which is a damnable lie. People drink of that. My church is bigger than your church. My church is bigger than yours. We got 30,000, 20,000, 15,000, 5,000. I don't care how many members you got. The Lord Jesus Christ is looking, and he is judging. He can tell what a whore is, and he also has the ability to discern that what looks good is not necessarily good. Do we see things from the vantage point of Jesus? I want you to see something else about this whore. Not only does she have the ability to let the nations drink of her fornication, well, that might not seem like a big deal to you, but what about someone you don't like? Will you let them give you wine to drink? Someone that you detest. Would you be more inclined to have a beer or drink some wine or have dinner with someone you liked? It said the nations have done this with her. It says the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth, listen, the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Understand this, this whore looks great, but Jesus can discern that she's not righteous. Jesus can discern and reveal to us the way he sees a whore. Can you see a whorish religious institution the way that he does? Can you see a whorish or ungodly person the way that he does? Or do you get caught up and think that their delicacies and the abundance of their wealth make them righteous? There was men that came to Jesus one time and said, "Master, may my brother divide the inheritance of me." And Jesus said, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" He said, "A man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he has." Didn't he say it? And then after he told the man that the man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he had, he gave a parable. And if you want to know what that is, it's going to be in Luke chapter 12, probably around the 12th verse. It's somewhere in that neighborhood. It's 13. And he gave a parable of a man that has some barns and he has some goods. And the man, he just decided, you know, this is not big enough. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to make bigger. And then I'm going to tell my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. But that night in that parable, God said, you fool, to everybody else, even to himself, he looked like he was blessed. He was going to say, soul, take your ease. Soul, be at peace. But God looked and he saw the man was a man full of covetousness. Here, this woman, this whore. Many people do we hold in admiration because of advantage? Do we see like Jesus sees? Or are we stupid? Listen to what the Bible says. In Jude 10, it's talking about Michael, after Michael disputed with Satan about the body of Moses. He didn't bring a railing accusation. Say the Lord rebuke thee, because you have people that don't realize. Sometimes they run their mouth in the areas of things that are spiritual and dealing with demons and things like that, and they have no clue often that their words are not all that powerful, that it's just the fact that God didn't allow them to cut loose on you. But listen to what it says in verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is a brute beast, and in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. You've gone in the place that you want to get acceptance of God on your own terms like Cain. You decided that you look at this or you look at somebody because they have money and you want to be able to get what they have. And you ran after the era of reward because you feel like if I'm their friend, if they like me, I can benefit some way or somehow. You run after the era of Balaam for reward and perish in the gainsaying of Corey, you want to have an anointing. You want someone to give you the ability to go up and supersede what God has set for you and take what someone else has as a benefit. What God has given them to do is his work, and you want to put yourself in the priesthood. You want to be the one that can give people the instruction, but you're not doing what God has told you to do. And you pick these kind of people, and these kind of people to the others, they look good. No doubt Cain would have looked good. He was the oldest. But he didn't look better than Abel. Balaam was called a man of God. People knew he was a man of God, and no doubt he looked good in the eyes of the people. There was someone that looked better to him. And Korah looked like he could do with this rebellion and bring about a change in the government that God had set through Moses. Somebody followed him. But the Bible says, these are spots in your feast of charity. It might not look like it to you. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds, or they without water. Do you see that this whore is a great city? This woman is a great city. She's over the kings of the earth. You see that she has delicacies. You see that she has riches, but she is full of the devil. She cannot produce one child of God. She cannot put you in the kingdom. Her system is bankrupt, is ready to be taken and destroyed. Why is that? Because it was only going to be a holding place till the Messiah come, or till the one to whom it was due come, around the 49th chapter of Genesis, around verse 12, when it talks about Judah. It says, clouds are they without water, carried about of winds whose fruit withereth, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wondering stars for
whom is reserved. The blackness of darkness forever. Do you hear how Jesus' brother talked? That's Jesus' brother. But we, Lord have mercy, we get caught up so many times in personality. We get caught up in size. We get caught up in who has the power. Often we get caught up in who has the religious crowd going behind them, and we feel like we're going to miss out on something. But what I'm telling you, if you look at how Jesus looks at the whore, if you start to look and see things the way that Jesus looks at it, then you'll put yourself in the position to avoid drinking of the cup of the wrath of fornication from the whore. This is the information that he was giving his people. Why was he giving his people that? Because of the fact is in revealing himself. When you reveal yourself to somebody, when the Lord reveals himself to us, what he does is he reveals to us his word. He reveals to us his ways. He reveals to us the way that he thinks. And unless we learn the way that the Lord thinks, what we're going to end up doing is making God be us. What do I mean, make God be us? We have the tendency to think if we think something about something, that's the way it's supposed to be. We think that God is going to pretty much rubber stamp anything that we say. He's not going to do it because he recognizes the whore. Listen to this before I go back to Revelation. In Jude 16, there's a powerful little scripture there, and I want you to hear that scripture. It talks about Enoch prophesies of God coming back with 10,000 of his saints, and he's going to convince all this ungodly, those that call themselves living for God and have spoken against dignities, and those that, because these people you're talking about in Jude, they're really people that had already been saved before. If you go through and you read it again, say in Accord, these are people that are supposed to know God. He's talking about Balaam. These are people that Moab, they doing with the time of God. And if you just go back and read, these are people that would have known. But listen to verse 16. He says, these are murmurers and complainers, walking in their own lust. They got a cup of fornication, walking after their own lust, whose mouths speak great swelling words. Listen to this. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Now listen to Jesus' brother warn, even before you get to the book of the Revelation. But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there would be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, not having the spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself upon your holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. What meaneth that, Tim? I'll show you what that means as we finish our text for tonight. When he says in the second verse, Babylon the Great is fallen. Remember, this is the great in the earth, but from God's vantage point, you got advantage. From God's vantage point, you're mocking him. You're mocking him being a great city, and that you're taking his things and using it for your own to spread your fornication, for you to live deliciously. You're claiming to have the spirit and having God with you, but you really got the devil in you. You're the common place for the demons and every foul spirit to come and have their habitation. That's what he's talking about, the hateful bird and unclean things. You've got the nation that drinking the wine of your fornication. The kings of the earth have done it with you, and you have money. You're big in trade. And another voice came out of heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Do you understand? If this has nothing to do with the first century, why is he telling them this? Why does it matter? He's saying, come out of her, my people. You better learn what true religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is, according to Jesus' other brother, James. Pure religion, undefiled before God,
is not this, what you see,
to come out. Are you willing to come out? That's what he's telling the people. Remember, this letter, is to the people that are represented by candlesticks. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you not receive her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven. That's a long list. That's a long plume of stench. Don't the sacrifice, the plume, symbolically go to heaven? Her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her as she rewarded you, and double to her according to her works. I will submit to you that the thing that we see taking place here is Jesus revealing, I don't see as you see. I see the whore as she is. She might look great. People might look great. But if you're not going to look according to what God's word is, you'll end up partaking of that person's sin. But this is not the first time God had told his people that. Back in Isaiah chapter 48 verse 20, he told them back when the time before they were ever taken into captivity, he says, go forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it to the end of the earth. Utter what to the end of the earth? Let me read it. It's very good. Utter to the end of the earth, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he led them through the desert. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Come out of anything that will hold you back. Come out of anything that will turn you against God. I'm the one that did these things for you. All that Babylon has, all of the goodness that Babylon has, it is not equal to me. How do you want to conduct yourself? How do you want to live your life? But listen to Uncle Paul, the apostle. Listen to how he talks about this same subject. Paul says when he's talking about idolatry, he starts in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. He says, what concord have Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement have the temple of God with idols? No matter how much idolatry you might see, no matter what other people might do, I'm telling you now, what agreement is the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, listen, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. So when we get to the book of Revelation, this is not something new. This is why God separated them and gave them the dietary laws, gave them the laws of the clean and the unclean, so that they would understand how to be separate and not be caught up with whoredom. Well, come out, be not ye partakers of their sins, that you would receive not her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven. And he tells them, reward her as she rewarded you. God is going to judge the whore. If you don't come out and be separate, you will be judged. So when we go through this chapter again, we go through it on Saturday, and I start showing you some of the history. And we've already talked about how demon possession was rampant in Jerusalem at that time. And when we start showing how the children of God, the children of Israel, the whore had done the fornication with different nations. and we talk some about some of the riches that they had. And then you go through and you look at the book of Hebrews, what we went through, and you see how some people were tempted to want to go back and turn back to those ways. And as we move down into this 18th chapter and talking about the whore being burnt, I'm going to show you, if it crosses my mind, that even in the book of Hebrews, it talks about those people of that city being burnt with fire. If you don't believe it, you can cheat and go and read the 6th chapter of Hebrews yourself. And it talks about those that have been enlightened, those that takes up the heavenly gift and the powers of the world to come. And if they know when they turn around or having them turned away, they are not fit for the kingdom. But he goes on to say the earth or the that drinks the rain often and does not bring forth fruit is nigh to be burned. You think it was just talking about the earth? With all those warning in Hebrews, he talks to the same people. Come out from among them. Don't be razzled and dazzled because somebody has a genealogical background of somebody that was walking with the Lord. That was one of the problems with these that this church had. Not the church, but you could call it the church in the wilderness, but we can call it the Jews, the Hebrew people. One of the problems that they had is we had somebody in our family, genealogically, biologically, that was great with God, and that was Abraham. That we had Isaac. And we had Jacob, and we had the fathers, and we had David, and we had such and such and such and such, but did you have God? The last verse I'm going to read on this particular, on this night, in this passage, dealing with Jesus, showing the character of this whore, is Isaiah. I don't want you to ever forget this because these people, they were the people of God. They were somebody special. At one particular time, he addressed them up. I don't know when, but the Lord may one day make me go through Ezekiel 16 again, you know, just for a little taste of it. But I just want you to remember how God looked at these people, how these people turned away from him. Listen to what he said about these people. They're the same kind of people, even as we see in this particular passage. Isaiah 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Hezekiah in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heaven, then, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people does not consider. Ah, sinful nation, laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers and corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They are gone backwards. All of these people are still serving God, just like we have this Babylon whore here. They're still serving God and from their mindset. But God is telling you from his vantage point, I recognize who you are. Verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up nor mollified with ointment. If I were to go and read the 3rd chapter, you will see the women going around with little jewelry on, and they mince when they walk, and they tinkle when they walk, and all of this, and they really feel like they're looking all great and delicious and wonderful. But from God's vantage point, the nation looks horrible. He said, your country is desolate, your city is burnt with fire. Strangers devour your presence. It's desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left like a cottage in the vineyard, but they thought they were something else. As a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, a besieged city. Here is God's vision. As if the Lord of hosts had left us a small remnant, we'd been like Sodom and would have been likened to Gomorrah. So he calls this nation that feels this good about it. So like I said, read chapter 3. He calls them the rulers of Sodom. And he said, give ear to our law, you people of Gomorrah. 11. This righteous city, this city that was supposed to be great, this city that was supposed to be the habitation of God where the tabernacle was, this city that was supposed to know the difference between the clean and the unclean, this city that was supposed to be teaching the people how to walk and to talk with God, the city that was supposed to have God's light and his glory and manifested to the land. Listen to what he says in 11 about him. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of your burnt offering and the fat of beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bulls and lambs or of goats. When you come before me, who has required this of you to tread in my court? Who told you to even walk in my tabernacle? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is abomination to me. That means your prayer is an abomination. It stinks to me. It's going up to heaven. You a whore. You, from your vantage point to other nations, you look good because they know that you got a certain amount of wealth. You have a certain amount of stuff. But to me, you look bad. You're not much to me. Wherefore you come before me, who has required to set your hand to tread in my court? Bring no more vain offerings and sin is an abomination to me. Your new moons, your Sabbaths, your calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moon and your appointed feast days, my soul hated. They are trouble to me. I am weary of them. Verse 15, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. The problem is, you have messed your life up. Verse 21, how is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it. You got a judgment. It's not a righteous judgment. Now you got murder. You got silver. Your silver is dross. Your wine is mixed with water. Everything that's supposed to be, you are not. You can read the rest of that and see how God feels about it. And tell me that you don't see a parallel in this whore. This is a whore right here. Verse 21 says she's a whore. How is the faithful city become a harlot, a whore? Babylon the Great, in the eyes of people, looking out, in the eyes of people that's there, great, plenty of delicacies. But as far as Christ is concerned, you filthy whore. As far as Christ is concerned, I see your character. I see who you are. I'm not impressed. Do we have the mindset that God is trying to give these first century people? Don't get caught up in somebody's power. It can be demonic. Their prestige or the power that they have with the government. They can only kill the body and that's all that they can do. They can chase you from the synagogue and do all of these things. But his spirit will give us what we need to say at the time we need to say. And if we get killed, so what? Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, this book says. Henceforth, thus saith the Spirit, they rest from their labor and their works do follow them. Do we get caught up because they're religious? They have a big edifice? Or do we see the way that God sees? If we hear a lot of people throwing big money inside of a thing, do we get excited? Whereas somebody broke might just have one thing they can throw in? Do we see as Jesus sees? Jesus reveals he can see the whore she is. Can we see whoredom as it is? Especially when it's in us. Or it's trying to cause us to succumb. Father, give us the mindset to see things as you see them. You thought it was necessary to give it to those people in the first century, in the midst of all that they were going through. And what you gave them is to be an example for us to see. Let us not become so religious or so other-mindedly, worldly-minded, that we can't see the way you see, that we can't recognize whoredom when it's there. We can't see past the outside, and we don't look the way you do, and especially when we don't examine ourselves. But we may be practicing whoredom. We may be hiring ourselves and compromising ourselves to fit in the drink of the cup. I ask you to let us have wisdom from the passage that we've covered tonight so that we can see things the way that you do and judge righteously. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen.